A reading from Malachi, chapter 2, verse 17 through chapter 3, verse 4. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? I will send my messenger, who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in the days gone by, as in former years. This is the word of the Lord.
So we are already at week two of Advent, as you are aware. Now this is the season of waiting and longing and looking and preparing, inviting Christ to come into our lives once again and into our world. And this season, the overall sermon themes have to do with revelation, and what I mean by that specifically is how God reveals himself to us and how we might prepare to receive some of that. So we are looking again today at the story of the Annunciation. We looked at part of it last week, and part of what's behind this, at least for me, is that the way in which God prepared Mary and Joseph probably has something to do, or at least informs the way in which we might be prepared to receive Christ as well. So with that in mind, let me pause and pray, and then we'll read the scripture. Almighty God, you came to us long ago in the birth of Jesus Christ. Be born in us anew today by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to offer our lives as home to you, and we ask for your grace and strength to live as your faithful, joyful children always. But even now, help us to receive your word this day. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm reading from Luke chapter 1. Listen for God's word to all of us. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." Or as in the other translations say, "For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. And friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There was a moment when the presence of God was felt as the unease of morning sickness. So says Scott Erickson in his Advent devotional, Honest Advent. "Nothing can ruin the euphoria of discovering you're pregnant," he continues, "faster than the need to vomit. And since 4 out of 5 mothers experience what we now call morning sickness, it's likely that that's what Mary experienced as well, even though this is not stated specifically in the story. But there is a significant point behind all of that that Erickson is bringing out, and it's this: that one of the rubs of divine proclamation or divine presence in our lives is the announcement that you are going to grow. And the process of growth is uneasy, because growth rarely, if ever, comes through ease. It seems important to me that we talk about how we know and experience the presence of God in unease, because we tend to think that God's presence and favor means that our lives should be smooth and everything should go forward and that God's going to fix everything and we're going to be comfortable. Or we even go so far to saying that we struggle when there's a moment of hardship or suffering or something doesn't go the way that we anticipated, and that suggests that God is not with us. But this is not the testimony of any of the human beings involved in the Christmas story, and it is not the testimony of those who followed God in the Old Testament, and it is not the testimony of those who followed Jesus in the New Testament. Most all of them were asked to do hard things, selfless and sacrificial things, to live lives that required them to trust that God is good and to trust that God would come through even when it often looked otherwise. Since we have been talking about Mary, I was thinking about us as men, and in particular wanted us to recognize and look at Joseph a little bit. You can turn later and look at this in Matthew chapter 1, but even with our kids program tonight, even our pageants tend to gloss over the unease of Joseph, and he's rarely given anything to say in the pageants anyway. But there's a lot that we could learn from him about faith, about being men of strength and courage. Matthew's language, Alan Hilton says, is genteel when it announces that Mary was with child. This offers part of the information that Joseph obviously knew, but not all of it, because it's not until later that it's actually said that this pregnancy is through the Holy Spirit. So knowing the first part of the news that she's pregnant, but not knowing, or maybe possibly not believing yet, the second bit, Joseph's options are fairly narrow. There are three things that he can do. One is he can stone her. Deuteronomy 22 says, if a virgin pledged to be married sleeps with another man, both are be taken to the town gate and stoned. We are aware that it was still a practice that was being used in Jesus' time, because there's that story in John chapter 8 where Jesus interrupts a stoning mob who claims to have caught an adulteress. The second thing that he could do would be to test her. If there is no witness, Numbers 5 says, then send her to the priest for the bitter waters test called sota. Don't know what this exactly is, but certainly wasn't pleasant. Joseph could have marched Mary to the priest for this rather humiliating process. Joseph could also forego both the stoning and the test, because there was no witness, of course, and divorce her quietly. But this, of course, meant that she would be left to fend for herself, and where she would be subject to extreme parts of shame as her body changed and as her pregnancy couldn't be hidden any longer. And Matthew states that because Joseph is a righteous man, meaning at that point in time faithful to Moses' law, that he chooses option three. He's going to try to divorce her quietly. Remember now that Mary and Joseph lived in a small village. Their marriage was likely arranged by their parents. Some would have seen Joseph's deliberations as being very humane. There are others that would have questioned his faithfulness to Torah and expected that he would execute justice that the law demands. Another thing to note is that neither Mary nor Joseph had any idea that the history of God's activity in the world might be impacted by their decisions. So after Joseph has considered this, turns out that an angel of the Lord appears to him, but it's in a dream. A dream. Maybe we are meant to think about another Joseph in the Old Testament who had consequential dreams as well, but what I imagine is Joseph waking up from this dream and rubbing his eyes and wondering, what in the world just happened? Is that dream something I should be paying attention to, or was something I ate last night? He chooses the unease of doing what the angel of the Lord commanded, when even now he probably didn't know the whole story, and took Mary home as his wife. So let's not be too quick to assume that whatever unease we may be experiencing is the absence of God's presence, or that our desires for comfort and ease and worldly blessings are the way of discipleship. Our Lord often makes people uneasy. This is because he loves us so. He loves us so much that he expects us, he wants us, he will encourage us, he will do whatever is necessary to get us to grow. And knowing that this growth requires us to go through at times of stretching and expanding to increase our capacity to learn and to perceive and to be obedient and to change. Maybe the kind of unease you're experiencing is like that is described in our Old Testament lesson that Jill read. I hope you were listening. What do you expect it would be like to be exposed to the refiner's fire or to the launderer's soap? And then the whole thing starts off with this question: is it possible that we have wearied the Lord with our words? Clearly, every preacher that has been and every preacher that will be should actually take a good look at this. Every priest, but it's also for the rest of us. Do our words weary the Lord? Do I pray for things that I don't really believe will happen? Do I pray prayers so vague that I would never really know if they were answered or not? Do I talk in such a way that I make myself look a lot better than I really am, so that I can fit in with the crowd that I run with, or I can impress the social crowd that I'd like to be a part of? And what about all those words that come out of my mouth that would come and be received by somebody else as either blessings or curses? Things that we say aloud, things that we post online, things that we post anonymously. James' warning about our words and about our tongues is still with us to this day. With it we bless the Lord, he said, and from the same mouths we curse those whom God has made in his image. This ought not to be, says James. So historically now, the season of Advent has included the unease of repentance and confession. We can approach even repentance with words and ways that must weary the Lord. We can say that we're repenting and we can come just basically full of excuses, just say, I was tired, you know, I was out of sorts, what he or she did made me angry, I had good intentions that didn't quite work themselves out, or we can go before God and say, that was wrong, period. We can be sorry for the consequences of what we've done. We could say, I've learned my lesson, but are we really sorry that we have spurned God, that I have failed to love my Lord and Savior? We can turn repentance into some sort of self-effort. I'll show God that I can be better. Or it is humble surrender. I truly want God to change me and help me grow. It may be that the divine presence, that Christ's presence that we really need, and maybe even that we are longing for, is found in our present unease. So I was listening to a devotional by Carla Harding this week, and she was talking about Zechariah. You remember he was the priest that went into the temple, to the Holy of Holies. And then his duties were interrupted because an angel shows up for him too, and he is told that he and his wife Elizabeth, who are very old at this point in time, are going to have a son as well, which that son becomes who we know as John the Baptist. But they are very old, and he has questions and he has doubts, and he is struck mute. Some people think that Zechariah's silence was punishment, but it was interesting. Carla Harding in her devotional wondered if it was actually God's kindness. The enforced unease of silence for a priest afforded Zechariah the opportunity to learn to listen to God, to listen to others, to trust God in a new way. So here's my encouragement to all of you for these couple of weeks that we have left before Christmas. Instead of missing God's invitation that often comes during unease by trying to find some quick resolution or just going on to something else that might distract us, what would it be like if we were to take a few minutes, a little bit of time, maybe step into that uncomfortable silence and simply look back to the last 6 months or maybe of a year and say, where have I grown this past year? What were the circumstances that were involved around it? What was it that caused me to grow and to learn, to expand, to persevere? What were those kinds of things? And then what if we spent just a little bit more time in that uncomfortable silence to say, what unexpected place might God want to meet me during this uneasy time? Maybe the very thing that you are experiencing right now. You know, for us as Protestants, we have always considered Mary the first disciple. It feels to me like we should put Joseph right alongside her. The two of them are really the first ones that were required to be obedient even before Jesus was actually here. But it is remarkable what Jesus is able, what Mary is able to say to the angels. Actually, as she is saying it to God, she says, here I am. I picture it this way. Here I am. I want to do something meaningful with my life. I want to serve God with my life. And so she says, may it be with me according to your word. Could we? Would we say that? May the unease of our stretching and growing bring new life in us that is only through God's unforeseen possibility. Amen.